We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Well, school holidays are a great time for us for a lot of reasons. The sheer joy of having the children in here with us. The opportunities of our congregation in the next week to be away with each other. The opportunity of some of our friends coming back from interstate, from Melbourne and from Adelaide that I can see, and from around about as they've travelled back with us. And for this congregation, and for those of you who are visitors and just come back shortly, this is a great day. Jeremiah 52. The end. I thought there might be a possibility of a standing ovation at the end, and so I'm standing, so I'll give you the ovation, because the hard work's been sitting through 52 chapters, not giving them. At the end of it, I still can't see how to organise it into a five-week series. I still think that somebody actually dropped the book on the way to the printer and got the pages confused. But at least at chapter 52, you get an end chapter summarising it. The 51 verse 64, the words of the Jeremiah end here, and then he goes on for another chapter. This is not a chapter of the words of Jeremiah, though. This is a chapter about what happened, how it all sorted out, what was the wash-up. Within Judah, there are certain key elements, like there are within Australia. If you think about Australia, what makes Australia up? The eastern suburbs, that's part of Australia. I'm not sure there's anything else worth talking about, but you could say there is an Aboriginal community, you can talk about white settlement, you can talk about six states, you can talk about an island state, you could talk about a federal capital, you could talk about a migration policy. Now, there are elements of Australia. If you want to talk about Judah, what are the elements of Judah? God, people, king, city, temple would capture the elements of Judah. And Judah is a nation that has been founded and called into being by God, who gave it its land, made it its people, gave it its king, its city and its temple. It's God who gave them his law, and it's God who rejects them in his anger, as is described in verse 2. He did evil in the eyes, that is, the king of the Lord, and so just as Jehoiakim had done. And it was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, he thrust them from his presence. God is the key element. But God called a people into existence. It was the people of God, chosen, saved, established, blessed. Here is the people of God. And here now the people of God are split. The poorest of the poor are left behind in verse 16. Verse 16, Nebuzaradan left behind the rest of the poorest people in the land to work the vineyards and the fields. Some of the leaders are executed in verses 24 to 26, and some others, verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar carried into exile. In fact, over a period of time, 4,600 people are carried into exile. A king is a key element to Judah. It was not a republic, it was a kingdom. And from the time of David and for several centuries down to this time, Judah was a kingdom. David's about 1000 BC, we're talking 587, hundreds of years. Judah was a kingdom with one dynasty, the dynasty of David. His family had ruled down to that time, as God had promised it would. And it is the king's ungodly foolishness, recorded here in chapter 52, that led to the destruction of Jerusalem. The puppet king of Babylon, for that's what Zedekiah was. He was a son of David. He was the right person in one sense. But he was taken and put in place by the Babylonians. He was just a puppet king. The end of verse 3, Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Verse 4, so in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem. It was he that did evil before God that led to Jerusalem falling. And Jerusalem, of course, makes mention then of the city, the fourth element of Judah. Jerusalem was the city of David, it was the city of God. The people very proud of their city. We're very proud of our city. It's a great city, one that whose pride has been bursting in this last week. We can understand what it's like to be proud of the city. They're also proud of their royal family. Some of us can understand that. It is astonishing in some ways how people will keep on defending a group of people whose lifestyle and activities have been portrayed in such appalling terms in this last little while, and yet they still can sell Women's Weekly, Women's Day and every other magazine that's going around. You put them, they still matter to us. They are still an important part, even on the day that we get the Olympics. One of the first things that has to come out is Malcolm Turnbull telling us why we can't have the Queen opening them. It's a part of our fabric, whether we are even in rejection of it or accepting of it, irrespective of what their lifestyle is like. Well, the king was very important, much more important to them than our monarch is to us. And so, the city of Jerusalem was the city of the royal family, and Jerusalem, they were massively proud of their capital city. They sung songs about her. Psalm 87 is a psalm which is taken up in the first hymn we sang today. Zion, the glorious things are said of you. Zion, that's the city hill upon which Jerusalem is built. Glorious things are spoken of you. Zion, city of our God. Oh, that psalm we were singing just a few moments ago by the waters of Babylon. They ask us to sing the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of Zion when we're in captivity? Jerusalem, if I forget you, may my right hand be cut off. May my tongue cleave to the top of my mouth if I ever forget Jerusalem. For Jerusalem is the highest joy. Psalm 137. Or Psalm 48, one we used to sing years ago, but we never really understood the psalm, so we dropped it off the song list. Also, we got sick to death of the tune. Sorry, I got sick to death of the tune. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, as we used to sing it. In the city of our God, in his holy mountain, it is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. I can see some smiles of the faces of remember it, but it's Psalm 48. It was the rallying point, it was the safety of the nation, it was the security, it was the fortress, it was the wealth of God's people, the city, and most of all in the city. From the time of David's son Solomon, it was the place of the temple. The place where God's honour and glory stood, the place where God's people went to meet God, to worship God, to hear from God, to make peace with God. Jeremiah 52 recounts the destruction of all this. It recounts for us God's judgment with a terrible siege that lasted from the ninth year to the 11th year, 2 years of siege. It's been this last little while, hasn't it, that we've seen again what a siege is like as we've got the news from what used to be called Yugoslavia. And as we see cities encircled and the people within the city being starved to death. It's an appalling image. Mind you, with our situation, it's mitigated by the United Nations and by the Red Cross being able to get trucks in to provide some food for the people to keep. There's no food relief. There's no United Nations. There's no Red Cross rescuing the people of Jerusalem. They are being starved into submission. And finally, the wall is broken. And Judah's army and its king fled, scattered, captured down towards Jericho and humiliated. That appalling image of humiliation that we have in verses 10, 11, etc., where the king watches his children put to death and then has his eyes poked out so that he spends the rest of his life in captivity in the prisons in Babylon, with the last images on his eyes being the images of the death of his own children. And so the city is ruined. It is destroyed. Verses 13, 14. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burnt down. The whole Babylonian army under the command of the imperial guard broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. Jerusalem is ruined. It is flattened. And the people taken into captivity. Some leaders executed, others taken off. They are the disgraced slaves, the trophies of the Babylonian Empire. Come back into the Psalms with me for a moment and see it, because this event, this appalling event in the history of Israel, is reflected over and over again in the Bible. Lamentation chapter 1, as we read for it, shows it. The lamentation of Jeremiah, as it said. But come back to Psalm 79, for example. Psalm 79. We could find this in Psalm 89. We could find this in many places. 79 or so. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have given the dead bodies of your servants as food to the birds of the air and the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. They've poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. We are objects of reproach to our neighbours, of scorn and derision to those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they've devoured Jacob. They've destroyed his homeland. Do not hold against us the sins of the fathers. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, O God, our Saviour, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. May the groans of the prisoners come before you. By the strength of your arm, preserve those condemned to die. Pay back into the laps of our neighbours seven times the reproach you have hurled at, they have hurled at you, O Lord. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. The collapse, the destruction, the fall of Jerusalem lies deep in the psyche of the people of Israel. The judgment of God complete, the desperate need of God to rescue, to save. So the city is in ruin, the people in captivity. However, Jeremiah finishes in a surprising way, considering how depressive the whole book is. The last few verses speak of life on a positive note in verses 31 to 34. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah, but he was the puppet king, as I said a few moments ago. He ruled in place of his nephew, Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was captured by Babylon, taken into captivity, and Zedekiah, his uncle, was placed in his place. Some years later, Zedekiah rebelled, and so Babylon came back and then destroyed. But in the cells in Babylon, there were two kings of Judah. There was Zedekiah, the now blind one who died in the cells, and Jehoiachin, the one who had been captured earlier and who had been living there for 37 years. When the change in king came, and Evil, with a lovely name this man, Evil Merodach, can't help that, can you? In translation, there's no way around it, but that's Evil Merodach. When he comes to power, one of the things he does is release the king Jehoiachin. Not release him completely. He still lives as a servant. He still lives as a sign of the power of the Babylonian Empire. He still lives at the court of the king, at the disposal and the dependency of the king, but at least he lives as a guest above the other kings that have been conquered, and he sees out his day that way. And so the royal household of David, the dynasty of David, lives, And while the dynasty of David lives, there is hope for the future. And from this son of David, Jehoiachin, came his son Shealtiel and his son Zerubbabel, and they went back, Zerubbabel went back after the 70 years to re-establish the city of Jerusalem, the temple of Jerusalem, the Davidic kingdom, and so on. That is, the royal family of David continued right down to Jesus. And Jesus went to the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and when he went there, he found that the people were conducting the temple's business in exactly the same way as they had been in Jeremiah's day. Nothing had changed. They were making money out of the temple sacrifices. They were cheating people, and they were refusing to allow God's temple to be the place of prayer for all nations. They had turned it into the den of robbers. Exactly the phrase that Jeremiah had used back in chapter 7. Nothing had changed. Instead of the house of prayer, the den of robbers. And so he drove out the money changers, and he declared, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And he predicted the destruction of the temple that Herod was rebuilding. He'd spent 46 years on it. It was only half finished. It took another 20 or so years to finish. I mean, it was as big an operation as the Eastern Suburbs Railway. It seemed to go on forever and ever. And it was when it was finished, it only stood for 5 or 6 years, and then the Romans came and destroyed it, just as Jesus had predicted. But when Jesus spoke, he said, "Destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days." A preposterous idea. We've been going for 46 years and we've only got it halfway up. How can you rebuild it in 3 days? But Jesus was talking about the temple of his own body. For the temple that Herod was building was, in one sense, no different to the temple Solomon built. It was not actually where God dwelt. But Jesus, the man, was where God dwelt. For Jesus was God become man. Jesus is where we meet God. Jesus is where we worship God. Jesus is where we hear from God. Jesus is where we make peace with God. Or rather, God makes peace with us. So Jesus went to Jerusalem, knowing of his death, predicting his death. In fact, he chose to go to Jerusalem because that's the place to die. That's how he puts it in Luke chapter 13, when he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you'll not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" No prophet, he says, can die outside Jerusalem. So to Jerusalem he goes. And as he comes to Jerusalem, the crowds recognize him as a king, lay the palms in front of him. But he pauses and overlooks the city of Jerusalem. That's Luke 19. I'll read it to you. It's 41. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Jerusalem is to be destroyed again, as it was by the Romans, because they didn't recognize the time of visitation, the time when the king of Judah, the king of the people of God, the king of David's line, the king of the city of Jerusalem, the temple himself, had come. And as he predicted, Jerusalem didn't know the way to peace because they didn't recognize God's visitor. They were not willing to listen to the prophet or acknowledge the king. Instead, they took him and killed him, and over his head stood the condemnation that the pagans recognized, the King of the Jews. For the real King of the Jews, the real temple of God, was once more destroyed by the enemies of the people of God because of the people of God. Because of the people of God and their sinfulness and their willful rejection of God, God handed his son over to the pagans to be executed. But this time on the third day, the day of salvation, the captivity came to an end. This time Jesus rose from the grave and the new temple was built, where God's people could come and meet with God and live under God's King and find the true weight of peace in the city that will never pass away, will never be encircled, will never be besieged, will never be destroyed, the heavenly city, the city of God itself. And so in the elements of Judah are found the building blocks of the gospel of Jesus. Jeremiah and the fall of Jerusalem is the necessary backdrop for us to rightly understand Jesus and his death and resurrection. For God's anger on the sin of that city and on our sin is paid for by him, that we might live in his city as his people under his kingship forever. Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for your Son and his willingness to bear your wrath and your willingness to send him, that in him you may take this wrath, that we can be forgiven. We praise you that in his sacrifice we can see justice done and find forgiveness. We can come to your eternal kingdom and your eternal city, for we have the great priest and sacrifice and temple where we can meet you. We thank you for your kindness in this and praise you that you prepared the way in the city of Jerusalem and the people of Judah and the empire of Babylon, that we could understand what you are doing in your Son. And we pray, Father, that we may indeed take hold of that forgiveness and live as your citizens this day and forever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.